I'm good. Isn't daylight savings time wonderful? You think, I was telling Dan this morning, you think that it falls back so you get that extra hour until you open your eyeball at the same time you normally do, and it's an hour earlier. I was like, I don't want to get up at 10 to 6 this morning. So, so anyway, and because we need that savings, right? That daylight savings. We really need it right now. I was going to say, they had it there because, this time of year they were trying to harvest all the stuff before the cold weather. So when you get home today and you jump on your harvesters and you go out into the barn and start loading all your crops away, you'll understand why we set the clocks different, All right. We're in Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, for finishing up this chapter this morning. The Apostle Paul has been reminding us in the context that we've been looking at over the last several weeks, not only through the whole letter about joy, but he was comparing it to striving for a medal or trying to win in a sports activity, whether it be running or boxing or anything like he was looking at. So that just that pushing himself, keeping under his body, pushing it. And Bruce this morning at prayer time shared it, sat up on the end of his bed and had an argument with himself whether or not he wanted to get up or not. Okay? And you sometimes got to say, you know what? We're going, body. The Sunday morning, that bed is so comfortable, isn't it? It cracks me up. Sometimes I've seen it in my kids, too. Get up for work every week, Monday through Friday, not a problem. Up at 6:30 in the morning to go to school, 6:30 in the morning, Sunday morning, I can't get up. It's just amazing how the flesh wants to fight what God wants. So when Paul talked about that, remember he said, I count all these things that the world would consider positive things, earthly, resume boosters. He says, I count it all as dung. It's all loss. It's worthless because I want to win Christ. He said, I'm striving for a goal. I want to win the prize, he says. And then he reminded us, and we looked at it last week, that for those of you who would be perfect, you need to think the same way. Okay? And we're not talking about Mr. Perfect. Okay? We're talking about those who would be growing and to a point where you are where you ought to be. You're maturing. You're getting older. Remember, that's what the Bible says many times when it uses that word. That do not be children, but be men. It's that same word. So he says those who would grow up and get this under their belt and mature, you ought to be thinking the same way. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And if you'll join with me at verse 11. I want to read to the end of the chapter. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And here's our text for this morning. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, whom I have told you often, and I tell you now even, or I now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, that we are no longer bound to obey the flesh. Father, you talk about without faith is impossible to please you, Lord, and that once we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we've realized that we are helplessly bound in sin and we need your salvation, that, Father, when we receive that and your mercy comes into our lives and you free us from that boundary, Lord, now that we have freedom to choose to serve you. And, Lord, the Apostle Paul reminded us there are so many things about this life that can slow us down, that can weight us. And he reminded us very vividly about the sports analogy that he's pressing toward, that, Lord, there's a prize that you lay aside the weight. You don't beat at the air hopelessly, Lord, that you have a plan. And, Lord, we're going to look at this morning a couple of pointers that Paul gives us to run our race. Father, that we can have joy in what we're doing and that we would, Lord, continue to grow and get better. And Father, Paul says, not that I've already attained. Lord, yes, we've attained salvation, but Lord, there's a finish line that we want to cross. Just because we're in the race, we haven't won. We haven't crossed the end yet. And Lord, we want to keep pushing until we get there. So Father, just help us as we look to a couple of these insights that Paul gives us here. Be with my mind, Lord. Help me to say the things which are honoring to your word, and Lord, which is helpful to your Holy Spirit, so that like Matt just prayed to start us a few minutes ago, that we could leave changed, Lord, that we could equip ourselves to be better servants of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So again, Paul is reminding us of this race, and he gives us a few clues. Okay, and again, I don't want to focus a whole lot on this, but you can't get away from the context here that this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So the first couple of clues is this instruction he gives us. First of all, is be followers of me. And we've talked about this before. You can't avoid it because Paul mentions it in quite a few other scriptures. And I want to touch base for a couple of minutes, but I want to bring out a couple of thoughts as we're doing it. So if you'd turn to 2 Thessalonians, this word followers of me means mimic or imitators. Okay? Means look at me and do what I do. Now, as much as that seems nice in a spiritual way that the Apostle Paul is putting it, how many of us think that when we look at other people? Do you look around at the folks around you and say, hey, y'all? Y'all, there you go, Barb, where are you? Had to put that southern twang on there for you. Look at my life, and I want you to learn what an example of a Christian is. That's kind of a bold statement, isn't it? All right, to say, follow me, be followers of me. Okay, now take it into any context you want to. And we talked about it before with employment. You know, I have been blessed when I did contracting for a living that I had a couple of really excellent fellows that I learned from. And they taught me how to do things the right way and do them well. And actually, we were on a crew where there were two of us who really liked to do things very well. His name was Dan, a big fella, real good, and he was excellent. Taught me how to read blueprints and to, you know, to lay everything out just the way they ought to be laid out, and it's great. We had two other guys on the crew, and I'll tell you their nicknames. Their nicknames were Sawzall and Sledge. Okay, I'm keeping the names private to protect the innocent, right? The names have been changed. The reason we called them that is they like to try to get things done quickly, but more often than not, they didn't do it correctly. So, after a while, we'd be doing stuff, getting stuff built, and we'd look over there, and these guys are boom, 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 putting stuff together. Then all of a sudden, we would still be working, and you'd hear silence over there. And you'd look over, and they'd be back and forth. You couldn't exactly see what they were saying or hear what they were saying. I've never seen what anybody's saying. But you hear, and then all of a sudden, you see them walking by with a sawzall and the sledge. The sawzall you use to cut nails that don't belong in the right place, and the sledgehammer you use to beat things out of the way. And sure enough, they would be moving something because they were working so quickly, they put things in the wrong place. Or they cut them the wrong size. Okay, and so I was blessed to be able to have someone that did things well right from the very beginning. Understand the Apostle Paul is asking this entire group of people who want to be good in running their spiritual race, at striving for the prize, at growing up into the Christian life, to say, guys, do what I do. Do what I do. Now, that's a toughie. We've gotten away from that a little bit because our culture is slightly different than it used to be back then. Imagine, just for a moment, let's change people just for a second, and think about having 12 people follow you around for 3.5 years watching everything you do, like the Lord Jesus Christ did. You didn't have a home where you went, all right, guys, I'll see you next week. Click, you lock the front door and you're in your, my home is my castle. Yeah. And isn't that, and we'll get there. I like, I'm going to use that in a couple minutes about our kids versus the way we handle things today. Back in this culture, you were with people often from waking till sleeping. Mentoring in this culture, which we're going to talk about, which the Apostle Paul is really laying out here when he says, follow me, is when the master got up, you got up with him. And you were his apprentice. And you were with him until the master said, oh, good night, and you went to bed. Period. There wasn't this, thanks, Master Carpenter dude, but I'd like a couple hours to go play Xbox. Okay, that stuff didn't happen. It wasn't, 9 to 5, we're done. Click. I'll go into my place, you go into your place, and I'll see you next time we get together. Sometimes we don't understand that culturally. We've gotten to the point where sometimes in our Christian walk, it's a couple hours a week, and the rest of the time we're home alone. And with the people that we may be trying to be a witness to, our employee, fellow employees, our neighbors and stuff, we see them for a guarded amount of time, and then we're off living our own lives apart from them. This is not what the Apostle Paul is giving this idea about. It's more like what the Lord Jesus did and what Paul did. He asked them to look at every point of my life, and I will show you how you should live as a Christian. Now, I didn't write the verse down. I could have. We had. Oh, well, actually, it's 7 minutes after 12. We should already be done. Tough. We're staying. Well, the Apostle Paul said, you know all about me. You know my struggles. You know everything. You've watched me. Now, I want that thought to be in our mind because this is very important to setting the tone about the rest of this little passage we're reading. He says, be followers of me. So that means he's calling your attention to moi. I want you guys to look at my life, and I want you to follow me. Now, that's not such a hard thing when you consider it in the context, though. Anybody ever do any running? Okay, Dan has some. I've seen him because I've almost hit him with my car. So I'm going down the road. There's two guys running. I was like, whoa, that was Dan. Okay, I've done some running. I was a sprinter mostly, but a few years back, one of my pastor friends said, why don't you come running with me? He says, I don't mind doing a little jogging. I'm jogging a couple miles a day. And why don't you come out and we can run together? It's easier to do it with somebody. You get some accountability. It's hard to say, maybe I'll skip my running today when somebody's sitting on the side of the road waiting for you to go running with them. Same thing with working out. It's much easier to join somebody else at the gym than it is to go, I'm getting a cramp. I think I'll just stay home. Okay, we make excuses. But when somebody's waiting, same thing with golf, right, Bruce? We keep saying, let's golf. We never do it. But if you say, I will be there at Pine Grove at 8 o'clock, I will meet you there. Okay, it's just the way it is. Anyway, my friend says, let's go jogging. And I'm thinking, he's running 2 miles a day. I haven't run that, again, that's not a long distance, but when you're not doing it, and believe me, this was a few years back, okay? And I had some of that weight that I had laid aside, I may have picked back up again. But anyway, we get together and we're running, and all of a sudden he's like, hold a second. And he's huffing and puffing. I stopped looking. I'm not doing great either. I'm sweating. But in my mind, I'm going, dude, you're the one who's running 2 miles. We haven't even been a mile yet. And he looked at me and he said, I'm not used to the pace that you're running at. He said, when I'm running a lot slower than this. I've got a rhythm. And he said, your pace is much faster than mine. He said, so I'm not used to it. When Paul talking about running a race, you ever watch these marathoners? I like watching the Boston Marathon. I don't watch the whole thing, but you get the highlights. And one of the things that they talk about all the time is if you want to be in the top group, you find the best runners and they set the pace. And you keep up with them. That's the pace. And that gets you the idea whether or not you're going to be able to be in the top group or not. Because if all of a sudden this group that's the top runners are setting this pace and you're watching them go off into the sunset, you're pretty much realizing, I'm not ready yet. I got some more training to do if I'm going to be top of my game. But then you watch and all of a sudden you're like, they're hanging back, they're watching the lead runners, and maybe they're a couple of hundred yards back, but they're back there going, I can keep this pace up the rest of the race. And all of a sudden, and now they're thinking, I have a chance. I can be up there with this group. I can be up with the best runners in the world because the pace is different. Yeah, pace is the rhythm, the speed at which somebody's running. You know, there was a comedian out there who took up jogging. He was talking about, and he said, right. And he said he jogs like this. That's the pace that he sets for himself. I mean, literally, that was the. You know what I mean? There's some people get out there and phew, they're gone, and you'd have trouble catching them. There's other people, exactly, and you've seen them on the road. I laugh because this is just a side note, but you see some people when they're running, and I like watching people walk, watching people run. It's just something you can learn things about some. And some people will spend more time going up and down than they do going forward. You get some of these people who've got this smooth stride. It's not like they're not even moving. They're just like other people are out there going, bouncing. You can see it. They're a beginner. They're not, most of their effort is going up and down as opposed to going forward. One of the things that I find interesting is if you look at a lot of the coaches for some of the top teams in the world, they're good coaches because they were good players. You got Alex Cora, you've got Kevin McHale, you've got a lot of these people that were amazing sports players are now coaches because they're taking the things that they learned when they were doing the game and passing it on to others. They step back and say, all right, I did this for years. I can take this next group and bring them up and teach them how to do it. Well, the Apostle Paul's saying the same thing. Guys, be followers of me. But not only does he say followers of me, and I told you to go to 2 Thessalonians. We're here, there, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he hath received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Now, we just read in Philippians, he said, listen, choose some people that you want to mark, that you want to follow. There's others that you do not want to follow. And he says, we told you already, there's some that walk disorderly. You want to follow us, those who are doing it right. 1 Corinthians, back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And this is kind of what Joyce was talking about. You know, it's easy for our kids because they live with us 24/7. Your teachers, they'll show you things, but then they send them home. There's a difference between being a parent and being a teacher, being an instructor. You could pass on knowledge and information, but actually seeing it lived in real life is different. But look at the next verse. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. See what Paul's saying? You got 10,000 instructors. There's 10,000 people out there with information. But you need to find somebody who's a father, a parent, someone who will pass it on like a mentor. Paul says, I'll be that guy. Now, I want to keep going in the thinking. Same book, chapter 11, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even also as I am of Christ. Now, there's a difference, and Paul already qualified this. Be a follower of me because I'm a follower of Christ. He said, be careful who you follow, because some people are not following Christ. Don't follow them. Okay, in Philippians that we just read, he said, I'm warning you because I told you many times already that there are some out there who are not worthy of following. He says, be an imitator of me. Now, next portion. So, be a follower. Then he also says, you and I need to mark people. Did you see it with me when we were reading it? Back to verse 17. Be followers of me and mark them who so also have us for an example. Now, this is a tough one. I'm going to potentially step on a few Christian folks' toes, not necessarily in our church, but out in this world. Because unfortunately, there's this idea amongst some Christians that says, don't judge me. They love, I saw a meme and a girl had a tattoo on her arm. You could tell that she was in a position that you were going to make some judgment calls just by looking at the picture. And the tattoo was a reference that says, judge not that you be not judged. And Christians love to, you know, use that verse as, listen, I can do what I want. You shouldn't tell me what to do. But let me ask you a question. Now, we just read this, and I want us to think about this together. Okay? I know it's daylight savings morning, but let's kick these brains in gear. If you are going to mark someone as somebody who you should follow, does that mean you have to judge the kind of person that they are? Right? It says, mark somebody who you know has us as an example. That means you've got to look at their lives and their behavior and say, that's the kind of person I want to follow because they're doing the things that I know the Word of God says. Or, the next verse, he warns us, that's not the kind of person I want to follow because they are not doing the things that the Word of God says. So don't, please don't buy into this idea out there that Christians don't have any right judging one another. That is so wrong. And it comes into play a lot. If you're going to be a Christ-like one, then people ought to be seeing that you're acting like Christ. They got to judge you. But I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of people all over the place, especially once it gets to politics season. People want to actually use Jesus as a plug for their political views and try to tell us what Jesus would think or would do, or how this idea that they have that they're trying to promote is what Jesus would have us believe. Listen, don't tell me what he said. How about living your life by what he did? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You got 10,000 instructors, but nobody who's living it. The Apostle Paul says, I'll be one of those guys. Okay? Then he says, mark them. Now, I love this. He says, mark them, number one. It's a take aim at or consider or focus on somebody. Not just casually. Put this thought out there. I know we're talking about sports, but it follows in anything. If you want to become really good at whatever it is you're doing, do you want to learn from somebody who's better than you or worse than you? Matter of fact, don't you probably want to learn from somebody who's the best at what they do? So you're going to set people in front of you. You're going to put a mark in front of you. You're going to aim. You're going to focus on somebody who really knows what they're doing. That's just common sense. And in sports or whatever, if there's somebody who's an amazing basketball player, I'm going to listen to what they have to say to become better. If there was somebody who's a good carpenter or a mechanic or an artist or something else, I want to choose the best. And you know what? If you talk about sports, most of the time, if you're going to be at the top of your game, you want to fight or challenge or be in a contest against somebody who's as good or better than you. You want to go up against the best. You ever hear that? You don't want to go up against somebody who's goofing off in the sport. You want to go up against the best. Why? Because you're setting a mark on somebody because that's where you want to get. Right? Paul says, I press toward the mark. I got a goal in mind. I've set it, and that's where I'm headed. Well, the Apostle Paul says, listen, mark some of these people. Now, he uses a word here that sometimes in some versions they've taken the word out because they think it's Old English and it doesn't make any sense, but there is a difference. The word is ensample, not example. Okay, this word ensample. Okay, so don't let them take it away from you. It's a different word. It's not the same. Now, there are one or two places where it's used interchangeably, but this is a different word. The word is tupos. It means like a type, a die. You know what a die is? How about this? My wife loves stamping up. Okay, as a matter of fact, I think there's a set of stamping up sets in the sound system as we speak. Oh, I see them. They're right there. Okay? Now, this is what the idea is. You take that stamp of a penguin. She loves penguins. Okay? You take that stamp of a penguin, you ink that stamp, put it on a piece of paper, and you've got a penguin. Okay? You take it, ink it up again, you got another penguin. Right? Every time you ink that up and stamp it, it makes the same penguin, right? Now, let's understand this. So, if I made 1,000 stamps of a penguin, they're all the same, and I've reproduced all the same stamps of a penguin, right? That is not what the Apostle Paul, because each one of those 1,000 stamps, 1,000 pieces of paper, each one of those is an example of the penguin, right? But that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He said, you need to find people who are the stamp. There's a big difference. Now, here's what I mean. I put the stamp down. I pick up a piece of paper that has the image of the penguin that I've printed on it. I take that piece of paper and I smash it into the ink pad. And I push that ink pad onto another piece of paper. Am I going to get a penguin? No, I'm probably going to get an image of my own hand. Okay? See, when you are a tupos, when you are a ensample, you are not a copy multiple times. You are the one that is making the copy. Does that make sense? He says, listen, you need to find people who are not just examples of a Christian, but those who are reproducing the same example every time. Guys, it's a word we use often. Sometimes you might be getting sick and tired of it, but it's called discipleship. Okay, my wife and I had a child. His name was Gideon. We reproduced one. Okay, we had another one. His name was Micah. We produced another one. We had another one, a third one. Her name was Lydia, and decided that's enough. We were reproducing. We were making more just like us. It wasn't just a, hey, look, I've got a picture of a baby. You ever get one of those things where you buy a frame from Walmart or someplace and it has a picture of somebody already in it, whether it's a baby or whatever? You know, you can easily hang that up on your wall. Oh, who's that? I don't know. The picture came with the frame. Just because you're taking something and making a reproduction of it, that's not the goal. The Apostle Paul says, listen, you mark those who are an end sample. You want them to be the stamp that can continue to reproduce. On top of that, he wants us to not just be a copy. He wants us to become the stamp. This is why I said the Apostle Paul is saying, hey guys, look at me. I'll be the stamp. I'm an end sample. And you know what? Find other people who are end samples. But look at me, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to flip around just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. That actually says 2 Thessalonians. So I'm glad you're almost there, because just keep going another page. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. You with me so far? Good, because I'm not. Okay. Not because we had not power, but to make ourselves an sample unto you to follow. Same thing. The Apostle Paul says, listen, we could have done different things, but we were purposefully doing this because we wanted to be the mold, the stamp, the die, that you guys could model after. Okay? Biblical leadership. Discipleship. And we've said this before, but I'm restating it again because you keep finding it over and over in the Word of God. Leaders make leaders, not followers. Do you hear what I said? Leaders make leaders, not followers. Or, we've said this before, we're not parenting children, we're parenting future parents. Because they don't stay children the whole time, do they? Our goal is to make them parents. Hey, we don't have kids and expect them to be 50 years old in diapers in a high chair with a bottle in their mouth, do we? Our goal is not to keep them as children. We want them to grow up. That's why the Apostle Paul said, for all of those who would be perfect, you need to think the same way. If you want to grow up, you got to get in the program. Follow me and be an end sample. Be a mold, be a die, be a stamp that you could reproduce other people the same as you. Oh, brother. That means there might be more Craig Fishers in this world. Oh, that's a scary thought. But now here's the... Hey, I'll get you for that. Okay. But the nice thing is, this is what's great. Is it says, mark them as you have us for end samples. Plural. Paul's not saying, and he's being very careful here, to make sure he doesn't say that I am the end sample that you need to follow. He says, I'm one of the end samples you need to set up and follow. You know, there are certain people who are really good prayer warriors. Okay? As Christians. They have an amazing gift of God. Find somebody like that and set them as an end sample so you can learn how to pray. There are others who are amazing givers or very merciful or great teachers of the Word of God. There are those who have a gift of evangelism. Not every person is going to have strong points in every part, are they? There's only one who does that, and that's Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is really careful here. He says, and mark and samples, plural. there are people who are going to have positives, learn from them, develop yourself, follow after them. Then there's going to be people who have other gifts. Okay, there are some folks of us who are great at one area, but I would be scared to death to try to model my life after some of the other things they do. That's why the Apostle Paul is very careful. You know, that's why it's amazing to me, and I'm sorry if I'm talking sports, but it fits. That when you have baseball, you have a batting coach, and you have a pitching coach, and you have a base running coach, and you have different coaches that focus on different sports. You have, in basketball, you have shooting coaches. It's not just the head coach. You have each coach who specifically is honing in on one part of the athlete's behavior. Okay, and you're not going to go to the pitching coach to become a good batter, because his gift and his strength is pitching. It's the same idea. You and I need to find people in our lives. Now I can give you the title of today's sermon. Joy comes from good coaching. You find people in your life and you set them up and say, listen, I can learn from him. I can learn from her. They have a great strength in this or that or the other. You know what? I struggle with patience, but I know somebody who really has a good example of that. End sample. I'm going to mold my life after them. Keep going. If you look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, that is not the one. That's 2 Thessalonians. No wonder it doesn't sound right. 1 Thessalonians. I just wanted to make sure you were paying attention. That's a cop-out that we use all. Okay. 6 and 7. And ye became followers of us. Okay? So we're on the same theme. The Apostle Paul is talking to this church here in Thessalonica. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, verse 7, so that ye were examples? No, ensamples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. The Apostle Paul says, all right, you were followers of us, and now you've become ensamples to all those around you. You guys are now being the ones who are saying, okay, we followed Paul, now follow us. Okay, we've learned all there is about running a race or fighting a fight or playing basketball or whatever it is. Now we'll be coaches. We'll sit back. Now I've seen some of the coaches on the sideline, and some of their physique is a little bit more like mine is presently than a sports player, because they're not on the field fighting the fight anymore. They're the ones who are in the back doing the coaching. You know, sometimes you got a player coach, but often these fellas have passed their prime to be able to be the hot number one in the world. But they're the ones in the background saying, listen, when I did it, this is how it worked. And listen, if you would master this, you'll become faster than I was, stronger than I was, better than I was. Isn't that what we want for our children as parents? I don't want my kids to grow up less than I was. I want them to grow up better than I was. I want to say, listen, guys, you know, Mom and I learned when we were growing up, do this, do this, do this, and hopefully you'll do it better than we did. We want to push our kids a little further. Well, it's the same idea. As Christians, we ought to be saying, listen, look at me. I will tell you everything I know so that I can push you further up the road than I was. Listen, if I'm going to be a coach, if I'm going to be an ensample, if I'm going to be somebody that you're marking to look toward, let me tell you how to run faster. I want to tell you how to be better. And then 1 Peter, and we'll move on. First Peter chapter 5. Let's just start at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So he's instructing the leaders, and church leadership here, and he says, neither being lords over God's inheritance or heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Be a mold, be a die, be a stamp. Be something that people look to reproduce that kind of behavior. To mimic, to imitate. Are you with me so far? I got one of you. All right, that's good. So, the first part was follow, be followers. The second part was be markers. Okay, we're marking those who are end samples, but Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He says, verse 18, for many walk among whom I told you, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So he says, listen, you make sure you pick people who are end samples. Because there are a lot of people out there who are not. We just talked about it. We read that other verse that talks about that they are resistant. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about this real quick as we go by. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but there are many. Did you notice that? And the sad part of the what life we live is those who we can set our ensamples are few compared to the many that the Apostle Paul brings up here who are enemies of the cross. But it's amazing to me how many people who declare themselves Christians will set these people up as ensamples who are not worthy of doing it when it comes to trying to win Christ. Notice what he says also. He told them about it many times. Now, just don't let that slide by. He says, there are many of them, and I told you about this a lot. Be careful. Didn't we just read the verse that says, listen, if a brother or one who calls himself a Christian, don't be around them, don't hang with them, don't fellowship with them? Paul says, listen, I'm warning you, and I've warned you many times. But now, here's where my problem is, and I'll be honest, this is Craig. When I see people who are enemies of the cross, and people who are doing things in direct opposition of what we're supposed to be doing, it makes me mad. Make you mad? Makes me mad. Sometimes I feel like what David says in several of the Psalms, Lord, when are you going to get them? Come on, Lord. Come on. Get them, Lord. And I'm like, oh, and, especially now with some of the ridiculous stuff going on in the world of politics, you're in the back of your mind just going, Lord, just, oh. What it would have been like to be with Elijah and calling down fire from heaven and just eating up, burning up the prophets of Baal. God, Lord, call some fire down. You see what the Apostle Paul says? He says, there are many of them out there. I've told you a lot. And I'm telling you again, weeping. Paul's not angry. He's heartbroken. How many times do we see behaviors and people who are just doing things contrary to what we know God wants to see in this world? And instead of lashing out or ignoring, we're weeping. It means sobbing, being brokenhearted, sorrowful. I don't do it enough. My mom and a few others said, you know, when that person cuts you off or says something rude to you in the store, or and we want to just, as soon as we get smacked, we want to smack them right back, right? That's, what our reaction is. She's many times said to me, you don't know what kind of day they're having. You don't understand what's going on in their life. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. And the moment we want to reach out, it may be a broken heart approaching them and trying to understand that reaches out and breaks that anger down that they have. You just never know. But the Apostle Paul says, listen, I've told you tons of times about this. There are people who are enemies of the cross, and it breaks my heart. I'm heartbroken for it. be careful. But notice, God will deal with what their issues are, because he says, whose end is their destruction? Destruction or damnation is coming. But God's going to take care of that. Their desires or their lusts are their God. When it says, whose God is in their belly, doesn't mean they swallowed their favorite little idol. Okay? It means that yearning, that longing, that lust, the pleasures of this world, desires, that's their God. That's what they live for. You know anybody like that? Who everything that motivates them is just the pleasure they can have? You know, the old song, everybody's working for the weekend. That was my singing for today. How'd you like that? Okay? Come on, this whole world goes by that. You know, thank God it's Friday. Because I've spent all this effort during the week so I can get to the weekend and fulfill all those things that I've been wanting to do. I've been dreaming about them. And we get to hump day because you're getting over the hump and you're sliding downhill to get to the weekend where I can do those things that I want to do. Wednesday night crew, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The Apostle Paul says, be careful, because these people who are enemies of the cross, their God is their belly. They're motivated by what brings them pleasure, what they're hungry for. Get the idea? You get the picture? He also says, disgrace or shame is their glory. Now, this one boggles my mind, but you see it happening so often. It says, whose glory is in their shame. You ever see people out there, and I mean, deep within our hearts, most everybody in the world realizes what they're doing is wrong. It might be considered even vile or gross or just mental. Okay? And again, I'm not trying to be, what's the word that they use in this world today? Insensitive. You and I just know it. There are certain things, if I mentioned them from the pulpit, people would say, ew, I didn't even say that from the pulpit, because some things out there in this world are so vulgar, they're not even mentioned bringing up. But there are people, and particularly the people who are involved in it, who will glory in that behavior. Who will strut. Barb? That is very much so. That's the reactionary part of it, where they do it. They're like, oh, well, that was so gross. Awesome. Do it again. Or whatever it might be. Or disrespecting the teacher or whatever. Or, you know, you wonder why bullying in school becomes what it is. Because sometimes making fun of somebody earns you credits with the people around you. But, you know, it's gotten to the point in adulthood that we are self-identifying as certain groups of people. And we're proud to do so. And I'm not just talking about the self-identification of that's in our faces all the time, whether it's LGBT or something like that. But I'm talking about there are certain behaviors that most of society would consider absolutely disgusting, yet people will strut out there and say, look at me. Aren't we awesome? This is what we do. Their glory is in their shame. They're glorying in things that deep within their hearts, if they would open up to the concepts which God's Holy Spirit has already convicted their conscience of, they know within them that it is wrong. But they've suppressed that. They've calloused over their heart so much that they'll step up and brag about these vile, disgusting things. Then the last thing he says, I put all these as D's. So destruction is their end, desires is their God, disgrace is their glory, and dung is their focus. I didn't come up with that one. Paul made that one up. Remember back in verse 8, he said, I count all these things as dung. Here, the Apostle Paul says, who mind earthly things. This whole chapter, Paul's saying, listen, what do you mind? What are you thinking about? Where is your mind focused on? If you're going to be perfect, you need to think this way. Listen, if you're going to be winning this race, you need to think this way. Well, these folks think about the earthly things. They count those things that are vile and disgusting and worthless and empty as something that they're focused on. So the Apostle Paul says, number one, be followers of me. Number two, mark people. Mark the ones that are in samples that you want to follow, and mark those ones who are not. Okay, that destruction and disgrace and dung and desires are their focus. Okay, you with me? We're almost done. Now this, I laugh because we're about to talk about citizenship. And we could go for a long time talking about this right now because of what's going on in the news and everything around us in our world today. But the Apostle Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven. Now that word means way of life, but it also means our citizenship, where our community is. So it says, be a community, be a citizen of heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. You ever think about that? The Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. That right now I am seated in heavenly places. That Lord Jesus Christ said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. We don't belong here. Our home is heaven. That's where our citizenship is. Okay, listen, I don't care what I don't care what part of the planet I'm living on, the kingdom that I belong to is the kingdom of God. That's where my home is. Put me in anywhere part of the world, I might be in the United Kingdom or in America or someplace else, that's not my real home. The Apostle Paul says, be citizens of heaven. So what does that mean? If I'm in Australia as an American citizen, I should be acting like an American, right? Because that's where I'm from. Now, the unfortunate thing, a lot of countries recently have gotten this idea that goes, ugh, Americans. Right? Because you go to other cultures and we're Americans. And we do things like Americans do. Unfortunately, sometimes recently it's gotten to this point where I really don't care what you think because I'm an American and I want to do what I want. But we are representing our nation, right? That's the key. Now, here's the part where we got to be careful. If you are coming into another country, you're expected to act like that person, a person that lives in that country, right? We have many thousands of people right now taking a very long walk through South American countries on their way to America. I'm trying to use this example without getting a whole lot of politics behind it. But the concern is that these folks are coming this way, and once they get here, they're not going to act like Americans. All they're going to do is take advantage of America. They're going to come here, they're not going to learn the language, they're not going to pay taxes, they're just going to abuse the system. And the unfortunate part is that we've seen this over and over and over. Listen, if you move from Cuba to America and you're enjoying the idea of being American, then by golly, fly the American flag outside your house, not the Cuban flag. Now, granted, I appreciate that that's your heritage. Heritage is great. My wife loves doing ancestry stuff and learning where everybody comes from. But by golly, if you're in this country, enjoying the benefits of this country, be American. Amen. Now, got some amens out of you. Whoo! Amen. Now, I love it because take that amen and remind ourselves that we are citizens of heaven. By golly, if we are citizens of heaven, we ought to fly a heavenly flag outside our house. Now, you know I'm talking in the physical realm. We're talking spiritually. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, guys, if you and I are citizens of heaven, we better act like Christ. as much as we want to say, amen, they come to our country, they ought to act like Americans. Well, by golly, you're a Christian, you ought to act like Christ. Be an ensample. Say, yo, look at me. Follow me. I'll show you what it's like to be a citizen of heaven. Are we willing to do that? I hope so. Now, it's scary, isn't it? Well, I didn't know those Christians sat around and watched as much TV as that Fisher guy does. Okay, some don't. You know, if that's something that is not high on the list of spiritual goals in your life, then find other things in my life that are. But you know what? There's a show I watch now and then, and it's kind of bold and abrasive, but it's called Bar Rescue. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Okay? But the idea behind the show is these places are falling apart, nothing's working, they're about to go out of business, everything's crashing, and they say something that's neat in the very beginning. They say they bust open the books and open up the doors and let this guy come in and evaluate what they're doing. And the whole show is him pointing out all the terrible things they're doing and fixing it, and then they do well at the end. But the idea is, inside this whole little place, there's all these things going on that probably shouldn't be happening. There's all these things that maybe could be made better. There's things that should be repaired and things that should be fixed. And nobody knows it. And the management hides it and the employees don't care. And there's all this kind of fighting going on inside behind. And finally, they open it all up and they put hidden cameras in. And the guy comes in and opens everything up. And all of a sudden, everybody gets to see what's going on in every part of the business. And all of a sudden, those things that were hidden behind closed doors are not hidden anymore. And he says, well, no wonder the place is failing. You see what you're doing here? That's what we're talking about, being a follower of someone. Not just, hey, I clicked yes on Facebook, now we're followers. Okay, I'm Instagram. I'm following them on Instagram too. We're talking about opening up your life and letting people in. That means Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock, if you get a knock on the door and it's somebody from church, and say, "Hey, come in and have a coffee." Sure, come on in. The house is a mess, but that's okay. Amen. Okay, now some of us, if you knocked at the house at 9 o'clock, you'll have to say, "Call my cell phone and I'm at work." But you know, we kind of, in America, have gotten this idea where we have our own little kingdom that we can be in and escape everything. Being an ensample, being somebody to be followed, means you open up your life and say, look at me. Because you know what? I guarantee you this, and I love you all very much. Me too. But I've learned very little about how to walk the Christian walk sitting in church next to a Christian. Because we all come dressed up in our churchy stuff with our churchy face and ready to sing our churchy songs. You know when I learned it? Going hiking with a Christian. Working on my car with a Christian. Okay? Visiting the hospital with a Christian. Okay? Going shopping with a Christian. Sitting next to a Christian who just had a family member die. Watching a Christian as they're learning to struggle through finances and still tithe. Being married to a Christian, that's one of the best examples. Having children and trying to lead them to the Lord. You know, this time, I love the fact that we can get together and worship God and give each other some marching orders as we're here at home base about to go out. But where the real rubber meets the road, where we learn to walk as Christians, is in real life. So my question to all of us is, the Apostle Paul had said to the church of Thessalonica, guys, you are followers of us to the point now all of Macedonia and Achaia are looking to you as examples. Now, I don't know about you, and it's a scary thought, but I would love for the people to say, Craig, I was struggling in my life, but you know what? Watching you Help me learn a few things. Help me get through some of the tough times in my life. Now, granted, nobody's perfect like Christ. The Apostle Paul's not perfect. That's why he said, find ensemples, plural. Because we're all going to struggle. But here's the nice thing. We're going to end with this thought. The last verse. Well, finish verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven, whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming, amen? He's there now, and it won't be long. Hopefully shorter than longer. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Last verse. Who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like to His glorious body? Oh, man! I can't wait for that. I can't wait. You know, part of us, you know, the first thought is, you know what? There's stupid eyeglasses that I got to wear, and the bad back and the flat feet and the high blood pressure and whatever else might be ailing these old bodies. Diabetic. Whatever it might be, diabetic, arthritis, dementia, you know. Huh? Hard of hearing. All those things. That's the first part we look to. Like, man, I can't wait to get rid of those vile bodies. But keep the context in mind. Do you understand what the context is? Paul says, I'm striving every single day. I keep under my body. I am pressing, pushing toward that mark. I want to win the prize. You know what I have to do? I have to fight this body every step of the way. I want to live like Christ. I want to be an ensample. I want to be what God wants me to be. But I'm dragging this nasty flesh with me the whole time. And then he says, but hallelujah, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change these vile bodies someday. Guys, we're not. When we finally get to our real home, because we're ambassadors here, we're just passing through, we don't have this mess, this nasty old flesh that's this dead, mortified body that we're dragging with us every day. He says, he gives us a brand new body. And then keep this thing in mind, all the struggles, everything we're going through to keep pushing ourselves. The last phrase in this is amazing to me, because it says, according to the working whereby He is able. I'd just like to stop right there. He is able. You ever say you can't do it? I've said it this week. I had a rough spot earlier this week. You ask my wife. And I said, I can't. I just can't. He is able. Don't we sing that song? He is able. He's able. I know He is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Let's finish that phrase. According to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. I was talking this morning about the election coming up. And please get out and vote. I hope you do. And what it could mean and what it couldn't. And our fellow pastor in our church got super spiritual this morning. Brother Dan, as we were praying, says, you know what? I'm not concerned about the election. And I like that because he's right. Because God's in control of everything. He can subdue it all. We don't need to worry. We just need to worry about trying to win. I'm pressing toward the mark. Guys, there's a finish line. I want to cross it. And what would be nice to turn around. You ever watch, here we go, watching shows. The movie Forrest Gump. Hi, my name's Forrest Gump. And he's running across the country. Okay, you remember that scene? And you turn around. He's been running for a little while. And he looks back. And there's like hundreds of people just running behind him. Wouldn't it be nice to know that as you're about to cross the finish line, you turn around and look and there's a bunch of people running behind you. They're watching you. They saw that you were doing it. And they're like, wow, I don't know what they're running so hard for, but I'm running with them. Man, do you see what Apostle Paul's saying? Listen, I'm pressing toward that mark. I'm almost there. And listen, I'll be an example. You can follow me. Line up behind me and run. You know what? And if you can pass me in the I'm happy for that. But I want to try to show you guys what it is to run till the very end. I don't know how much more time we have, guys, Bethel. I just don't. But we have an opportunity to run until we get to that finish line. And grab everybody we can and take them with us. Come on. Well, you don't run as fast as I do. Good. Well, run with me for a little while, then pass me. I'll catch up later on. But I'll show you some things along the way. Amen? Let's be followers. Let's mark the right people. And remember where our citizenship is. We don't only represent America as Americans, but we represent Christ as Christians. That's where my home is. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, it's kind of a heavy thought to think about putting yourself out there as somebody to be followed. To turn around and look to a whole group of people like the church here, Philippi, and say to that entire group of people, follow me. And he said it to the Corinthians, and he said it to the Thessalonians. Lord, he continued to say to every group of people he was involved with, look at my life. I'll show you everything I know. You can imitate me, mimic me, become a mold, become a stamp, become somebody else that others can imitate, that others can mimic. Lord, that's heavy because people are going to be looking at every little episode, not just what we read in our Bible today, but every part of our life. And Lord, that means we got to make sure every part of our life is walking like Christ. Not just our Sunday morning time, not just a couple of things we might post online. Lord, not when we get together for a little Bible study, but every portion of our lives that we can just bust open the doors and let people see who we are. So Father, I just pray you help us. And then Lord, with that in mind, Lord, sometimes we focus on being examples to each other. But Lord, there's a world around us with people who are just drowning in all the craziness. And they need to see people who truly are acting like Christ. Father, if we could live that example, and Lord, they can see the light in us, maybe that darkness that they're surrounded by will fade away and they'll be able to see who Jesus really is. So Father, I just pray you help us as we can be ensamples. Lord, we can get joy through having good coaches and being a good coach. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this time if those gentlemen I asked to come help us with the